You are listening to a service led by Andrei Pekovic, recorded on Sunday, December 26, 2021, at Point Grey Inter-Mennonite Fellowship in Vancouver, British Columbia. The opinions expressed by the speakers are not necessarily those of the church. This recording is licensed for personal use by individuals only and may not be copied, broadcast, or redistributed without the prior permission of the church board. For more information, please visit our website at www.pgimf.org.
So welcome to our Christmas visiting service, where we'll tell the after Christmas story, relate the times of Christ's birth to our own times, sing some Christmas songs, and visit with each other in this time of distance and absence and separation, one that mirrors that of the birth of baby Jesus. An acknowledgement. Ordinary people. Extraordinary God. We ordinary people are made extraordinary by the sign of God with us. The Christmas star, which shone not only over the manger in Bethlehem, but over this land as well, the home of the Musqueam, Squamish, and Tsleil-Waututh peoples. And for their hospitality to us, we give thanks. We will read an opening from Voices Together, number 872. Please read along this gathering prayer with me in your hymnals. Lord, your coming is still miraculous. Your joining the family of the poor and displaced still baffles and convicts us. Keep us by your manger until we learn the way of love. Amen. And let us pray. Lord, we give you thanks for the quiet of this land and the peace of this day to celebrate your coming to us as a man to bring us closer to God. Peace in a time of war, health in a time of sickness, wealth in a time of want. Nothing has changed between Jesus' time and ours, Lord, and nothing has changed between you and us. Your love for us remains unremitting and plentiful, and we gather together this day to remember your love for us from your birth to your death to your new birth, and eventually to our new birth. Be with us as we speak our stories and prayers today. And the people said, Amen. Please be welcome here in this safe space to share your thoughts and prayers. As you see in our worship sheet, we will pray for each other, speak some scripture, and sing some songs. We'll hear and see some art, tell some stories, and share a few words with each other. If something in the service speaks to you, just let us all share it. I pray that you will be sensitive to the words of those around you and will hear when two or more are speaking and give way, so that we too may all appreciate silence when it comes and not to hurry it out of the way with more words. As we did not have a Christmas Eve service, I take now this opportunity on the first Sunday after Christmas to light the Christ candle. And Hannah Laurie will do that for us. If you would like to light your Christ candle, please do so now as we pray. Lord, with this light, we remember your birth and your life. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. We light this candle to remember that this day was made for us to gather together to worship you, for we are sore in need today. Let the words of our mouths and the meditations of our hearts be ever pleasing in your sight. And the people again said, Amen. So let's sing our first song, number 215, What Child Is This? Our scripture to begin is John 1, verses 9 to 14. John Lee.
The true light, which enlightens everyone, was coming into the world. He was in the world, and the world came into being through him, yet the world did not know him. He came to what was his own, and his people did not accept him. But to all who received him, who believed in his name, he gave power to become children of God, who were born not of blood, or of the will of the flesh, or of the will of man, but of God. and the Word became flesh and lived among us. And we have seen his glory, the glory as of a Father's only Son, full of grace and truth.
When I first thought of planning this service, I was struck by the image of visiting that arose in my mind. White, mostly middle-class people visiting other families of white, mostly middle-class people. It was at a time when I was considering how to get broader community representation in some of our institutions, from the Asian community, the Aboriginal community, even the Black community, which I don't know where it is. And the thought struck me that even our worship so often has a white middle-class cast to it. There's a picture in your bulletin now. So where is our Aboriginal Christ? Where is our Asian Christ? Where is our African Christ? It's not our fault that we have self-selected our community of interest in our worship community according to those who are like us, but it really robs us of the possibilities of learning something new about God's way. The board of the care home I help with services about 50% Asian residents. We have only one Asian on the board, and he's very nearly mute, doesn't say anything. In our social housing, we have several Aboriginals as well as Asians, and yet we have no board member to give us insight into their needs or interests. Black? No. South Asian? No. Alternative sexualities or genders? No. Our board looks just like us. A year ago, the New York Times published an article by Eric Kopage about all the things we miss by constantly searching for a Jesus who looks more like me. There were many paintings and representations in the article, all showing a Jesus of many ethnicities and races and even genders, all uniquely identified by the communities that painted them. The Japanese Christian community painted a Japanese Jesus. The 1984 sculpture entitled Christa by the British sculptor Edwina Sands shows a female Jesus in a loincloth hanging on a cross. We look for a Christ who looks like us so that we can focus on our personal experience of Christ in relationship with us. But in so doing, we miss the possibility of relationship with all other people in our world that we are not like, that are not like us. Yet scripture and teachers alike teach us that this is where Christ is to be found, with others. So I decided to share with you this painting. It's ostensibly just pop art without any attribution or artist, and I hope that it awakens you to the same curiosity to see what the baby Jesus is to other people, people who are not like us. We'll hear our next song, "For Unto Us a Child Is Born," from one of our Messiah renditions. Our next scripture is Timothy 6, verses 7 to 10 and 17 to 19. Carl, please.
For we brought nothing into the world, so that we can take nothing out of it. But if we have food and clothing, we will be content with these. But those who want to be rich fall into temptation and are trapped by many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And in their eagerness to be rich, some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. As for those who in the present age are rich, command them not to be haughty or to set their hopes on the uncertainty of riches, but rather on God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. They are to do good, to be rich in good works, generous and ready to share, thus storing up for themselves the treasure of a good foundation for the future, so that they may take hold of the life that really is life.
Thank you. Lord, we are grateful for the gift of choice, and we freely choose to give to your work a portion of that same blessing, so that others may also enjoy the gift of choice. Let our offering also testify to the blessing of life we have received. This we pray in your name. We give these offerings to do the work of the church, to comfort the afflicted and to provide for those who do not have. Our church is remarkably generous, with well over half our budget of about $50,000 going to support other missions, other charities, educational institutions, and our conferences. As we come to the end of our calendar year and our church year together, I want to remind you that in a few weeks, we'll have our annual general meeting for Pigamuff, at which time we will consider and approve a new budget. A large portion of our work is to consider where the funds we collect should go, and I ask you to be in thought and prayer about this in your daily devotions for the next few weeks. And I offer you another recording of another Pigamuff alumnus, Eric Hannon, as a soloist on another of our sing-along Messiah renditions, Comfort Ye, My People. Our next scripture is from Colossians, chapter 3, verses 12 to 17. Paul, please.
Colossians 3, 12 to 17. As God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Bear with one another, and if anyone has a complaint against another, forgive each other, just as the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Above all, clothe yourselves with love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in the one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom and with gratitude in your hearts, and sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him.
Thank you. When we think of art, we often think of music, poetry, painting. I want to consider another possibility. Peter Neudorf translates documents, diaries, church records, and anything else that is brought to him from original Gothic script and in the original idiom into English for people to learn about their ancestors. Without changing the original flavor of the text, Peter tries to let the original voice come through, which can be difficult when he doesn't know what the people were like. As anyone who has spoken another language knows, different people will use different words to say the same thing. I may say out loud to one of you, I have an odoriferous aspect to my persona this morning, when Hannah Laurie would say, he stinks. The words we choose demonstrate who we are, and it's easy to see in person who a person is when you hear him speak. But Peter does it for people for whom he has never heard speak. And more, he does it for people who have been dead for 100 or even 200 years. He does it in three languages, in English, in German, and in Plautdeutsch. With an intense interest in Anabaptist history, Peter has become knowledgeable to a degree that few others are, and this enables his translations to achieve a very high quality. He's been made a lifetime member of the Mennonite Historical Society BC for his contributions. His translations have been quoted in published books, and scholars such as John B. Taves regularly acknowledge the quality of his work and research that go into his translations. So although he calls himself a simple technician, I think there's a healthy measure of art in his work. When translating, Peter has to decide what voice to use, how learned or unlettered was his subject, what was the meaning of particular words at the time, how formal or informal was the issue, and so much more. On your screen is a picture of a diary pre-Peter translated for someone many years ago. Though this one is in Hochdeutsch or High German, it is a letter more than 100 years old and uses expressions and words people would not use today. I'm now going to ask Peter to read the document and transliterate it and then translate it.
Lieber Bruder Heinrich Neufeld. Heinrich Neufeld was the brother to Cornelius Neufeld. That's my comments there. This was written January 9th, 1898, and in Zelievka, which was part of Fürstenland. Fürstenland was obtained back in 1864 from a noble out of Petersburg, and Lieber Bruder Hermann Neufeld, viele Gnade und Freude von Gott und die Schwestern von Peters sei mit dir, die deinen großen Hause. Lieber Bruder, deinen werten Brief noch am 17. haben ich danach im Dezember erhalten, das war November 17, und habe den mit Freuden gelesen und auch
Peter, I have your translation here. Should I read it? I didn't realize you were trying to translate directly from that. Can I read your transliteration?
Yeah, go ahead.
Good. I mean, apologies for my Deutsch, but lieber Bruder, deinen werten Brief von 17 Dezember habe ich den 31 Dezember erhalten und habe den mit Freunden gelesen, da auch die Geschwister vorgelesen wollte, gleich antworten ist aber bis heute nicht geworden. Ich will dir so etwas, was hier vorgegangen ist, berichten. Sei denn, als du von hier wegführst, ich sagte in einer Bettstunde, als wir auseinander gingen, Brüder, es ist bald Weihnachten und es ist noch keiner bekehrt. Peter transliterated that directly from that letter and wrote that down, and I got a chance to see that. I thought I had placed that before him, but I don't think I had. And from there, it's much easier to translate. And this is where we can take some liberties, where Peter may take some liberties in the translation. Those of you who understand German will probably read it differently than I would, but it might translate to, "My dear brother, I received your valuable letter from December 17th on December 31st, and I read it with pleasure because my siblings also wanted to read aloud to answer you right away, but that hasn't happened until today. I want to tell you something that happened here when you drove away from here. I said in a bedtime hour when we parted, brothers, it will be Christmas soon and no one is converted yet." So, Peter, how long ago did you get started translating for people?
Well, it started way back. There was 8 diaries written by Helga's grandmother, or journals. 2 got destroyed, but 6 survived. And they were given to the oldest daughter in the family, which is Hildegard, Helga's sister. Helga had the education, so Hildegard said, "You translate him." Was not my wife's forte. She loved reading, but translating. And then I said, "Helga, let me have a look at this." And that's when I started transcribing the first book. And I recall the first book had 321 pages. So it doesn't just happen overnight, I can assure you. Now, the Gothic script is an interesting language, at least to me. It was, shall I use the word, invented in 1130 AD. An arch somebody out of the Catholic Church decided they needed a vehicle, so to speak, a language to translate the Bible for the Goths. And that's why it's called Gothic script. It is an interesting way of writing. And when I look at Laura's artwork, a lot of them is Gothic. to me at least. I see Gothic letters, but that's the Gothic script, which was the German way of writing for many, many years. And as Mennonites, of course, we came from Eastern Holland, starting in 1540, to Poland, lived there for a couple of hundred years. And then in 1788, the first group landed in what was called the Kortica, the old colony in Russia. And and the Gothic script, of course, was the vehicle of writing. And letters were sent to Canada in the Gothic script. So that's basically the background to the Gothic script. Now, if there's questions, I would love to take a challenge and see if I can answer them. But to me, history has become very, very interesting. I think I know more of history than a lot of people do. But anyways, translating, as I've said many times, it's a history lesson no book will ever teach. I've translated documents from out of the gulags. I've translated all kinds of things, and some were not terribly pretty. But that's, they wrote down, it seemed like everything. But yes.
Peter? Peter, what's the most important thing that you keep in mind when translating?
Translate, don't create.
Yeah.
That's been my, and I have on many occasions spent half an hour or more trying to figure out a word. But whenever you say, I can't, you're always right. Me, I say, I haven't got it yet. But that's me, and has been for years and years. So I don't know if there's any other questions you have, but it's an interesting hobby, if you want to call it that, whatever you want to call it. And it's been read by a number of people in Winnipeg, my translations. And the interesting thing is the archivist is actually the great grandson of the people that wrote it in Winnipeg, John Isaac. And he called me one time and says, Peter, I printed out what you translated. And this was just about all Gothic. There was a couple of pages of other stuff, but anyways, he printed out 744 pages that I had translated. So yeah, it wasn't a day's work or a week's work. No, I worked on it for 9 years getting through that. But that's briefly my background. And
Fabulous. That's just fabulous. Thank you for your art. I think everybody recognizes well now that this is art as much as technical skill.
Well, thank you. Thank you.
Let's sing another song. Bright and Glorious is the Sky, number 219. Our last scripture is Luke chapter 2, verses 1 to 20. Hannah Laurie.
In those days, a decree went out from Emperor Augustus that all the world should be registered. This was the first registration and was taken while Quirinius was governor of Syria. All went to their own towns to be registered. Joseph also went from the town of Nazareth in Galilee to Judea, to the city of David called Bethlehem, because he was descended from the house and family of David. He went to be registered with Mary, to whom he was engaged and who was expecting a child. While they were there, the time came for her to deliver her child, and she gave birth to her firstborn son and wrapped him in bands of cloth and laid him in a manger, because there was no place for them in the inn. In that region, there were shepherds living in the fields, keeping watch over their flock by night. Then an angel of the Lord stood before them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were terrified. But the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid, for see, I am bringing you good news of great joy for all the people. To you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is the Messiah, the Lord. This will be a sign for you. You will find a child wrapped in bands of cloth and lying in a manger." And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, "Glory to God in the highest heaven, and on earth peace among those whom he favors." When the angels had left them and gone into heaven, the shepherds said to one another, "Let us go now to Bethlehem and see this thing that has taken place, which the Lord has made known to us." So they went with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the child lying in the manger. When they saw this, they made known what they had been told, what had been told them about this child. And all who heard it were amazed at what the shepherds told them. But Mary treasured all these words and pondered them in her heart. The shepherds returned, glorifying and praising God for all they had heard and seen, as it had been told them.
Our Christmas story. When I approached people to participate in the visiting Sunday, I was inspired by the previous visiting Sunday in 2020, in which was centered on a painting by Bruegel the Elder showing a village scene at Christmas in the 1560s. Jonathan Ayling read an interpretive text, and what struck me most about the painting was the plague house in the middle of the village common with its plague victim peering out of it. How similar to our modern time. How similar today. So I resolved that this year's Visiting Sunday service should again focus on art, and I was so glad that so many stepped forward to offer their contribution. This year's centerpiece image was painted by Laura Sportak, and though she selected it as much for the colors of Christmas, I was also comforted by the values expressed in the painting: home canning, comfort food, the produce of the land, and the promise of relationship around a communal table. These are values that many have come to consider Mennonite values. And I'm glad Laura was able to be here today so that she could speak to this.
Good morning. I painted this painting 2 years ago, and it was the fifth one in a series of 10 by 20 inch paintings that I did of food, just placed on a shelf all in a row. And I had painted breakfast, lunch, dinner, and dessert. And then I thought, well, what's left? And then I remembered my mom's pantry and the jars of canning in there. So one time when I was out visiting her, I said, "Can we go down to the cooler? I want to take photographs of your canning." And my mom was, I think in a way, quite pleased that I was interested in her canning. And we went down to the cellar, and there were shelves and shelves of canned goods. And as we started to pick them out, and it was interesting to me, my mom would say, "Oh, this one's really pretty. And this one's, these apricots are a nice color." And so I photographed them, and when I went to paint them, I was struck by how much they speak of my mother and her values. You'll notice that there are only two official canning jars with mason jar lids, and if you look closely, they are very rusty and not in good shape at all. Every other jar is a commercial jar that's been reused by my mother. And I recall that in years past, and perhaps still presently MCC would sell commercial jars like this for people like my mom to can if they happened to not have saved enough of their own. I think they were sold for 5 cents a piece. And the food is ikra in the little jar in with the bon maman jam lid, and then pears, pickled watermelon, canned beans, tomatoes, dill pickles, apricots, and bread and butter sweet pickles. And these are all foods that I've just taken for granted, and yet they're all, I think, quite beautiful. When my sister-in-law saw this painting, she said to me, "Oh my goodness, that's your mom. Can you reproduce the painting and we'll give all our kids one of these reproductions for Christmas?" And so that's what we did in 2019. And they were reproduced on canvas. They're very good reproductions. You almost can't tell the difference from the original. And I just had this thought as I was out in Abbotsford helping my mom wrap these gifts. I said, "Mom, sign the paintings on the back because this is your artwork too." And so my mom signed each one of these gifts to her grandchildren, basically, is who was receiving these gifts. So that's the story of, and food is just such a big part of Christmas. So I thought this might be a worthwhile thing to contemplate, food in our lives.
And it is. Thank you. The last note I have from you is that your mother will be 90 years old in January.
Yeah, January 7th.
Fabulous.
Yeah, and we were there yesterday and she cooked and served yet one more Christmas meal.
Laura, we thank God for your talent and for your contribution to our service today. One more song. This is new to you, but it's a song that I, a rendition I heard and absolutely love, The Manger Carol.